If you have a Bible with you this morning, find Proverbs 16, if you would. Proverbs 16, and I'm going to read the first four verses and then skip down to verse 9, so if you will follow with me there. It says, "The plans or the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." Another verse in Proverbs 21 says, "The Lord weighs the heart." Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Notice it's been inverted now. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked, for the day of judgment or trouble. And then verse 9, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." We'll stop there. I actually worked in two different factories before becoming a Christian. And so I'm eternally grateful for the experience of working in those different places. One was a smaller factory. The other was a large factory. Both of them produced a certain product. And both of them, in order for those products to come through the pipeline, it meant that they had to go through several inspectors. Working for John Deere, the second factory I worked for, the inspection process was incredibly scrutinized. But even so, every once in a while, sometimes we would produce a shoddy product. Our hearts are like little factories. And the problem with our hearts is they are not sometimes, but they are constantly producing shoddy products. Admittedly, even our very best intentions, our most well thought out plans are mingled. Would you admit this? They're mingled with some element of pride or self-motivation that sort of sullies the whole thing. Would you admit that? Four people said yes. All right, the rest of you listen up. God will honor our plans, but he is never obligated to do so. His providence rules over our plans, and no proverb better illustrates and teaches that than the one we've just encountered. Now, if God never honored our planning, we would give up in utter frustration, wouldn't we? And yet, if he always honored our plans, just the way we laid them out in our thought process, then we might give credit and glory to ourselves and never to God. We all get planning. We understand what it means to plan. Some of us are very, very good at it. Some of you are terrible at planning. But we all pretty much understand what planning is. We don't really understand what providence means. While it is connected, interrelated with God's sovereignty, it's different. There's a very distinct hue to providence. Providence comes from a Latin word which means to foresee. It carries the idea of foresight. All right, so here's another thing you need to grab a hold of. While planning, we plan, God plans, but providence is only for the realm of God. It only relates to God, not you, not me. Okay? And as I said, it has to do with foresight. So here's a little definition that I've come up with providence. You can write it down if you want. Providence is God's foreseeing hand guiding all affairs in the universe, that means your life and mine, to comply with his overall plan. That's what providence is. So it's sort of the unpacking, if you please, of God's big plan. That's where sovereignty comes in. It differs from sovereignty because when we talk about God being sovereign, we're talking about his rule over everything. But when we talk about his providence, we're talking about his guidance through everything. Okay, so God's providence connects him very intimately with us. If God could be sovereign and not intimate, but because he's both sovereign and providential, he is both great and intimate at the same time. We threw a word out to you here just a week or two ago, which we said God is imminent. with a different spelling, which means he's close to us, close to his creation, ordering our affairs in the very particulars of them. Now, here's the cool part. While our plans get messy, can I get an amen? God's providence, because it is an aspect of our all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, always in the same place at every time, God is never messy. Daniel put it like this. He says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will." In the amongst the host of heaven, amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stop him, can stay his hand, or say unto him, you know, what are you doing? There is a redemptive word in the New Testament, which I love and you're familiar with, but we don't always understand what the meaning of predestination. We almost always connect predestination with God's election, and it is connected to that. But like sovereignty is different than providence, election is different than predestination. Election just has to do with God's choosing. Predestination has to do with God marking out the path by which he makes things happen. In fact, the word predestination, found in Ephesians 1:11, where it says, you know, by whom, by Christ, we have obtained an inheritance according to the purpose of him who works all things. That's the unpacking now. According to the counsel of his own will. Predestination, literally, the word literally means to mark out beforehand. And so when we talk about God being providential in your life and mine, means he's marking out our path, everything about our path. He's not taking away the importance of our responsibilities to plan. In fact, the scripture we're looking at here indeed puts responsibility on us to plan. But in the end, we give it all up to God, whose providence will rule. Amen? It will always rule. If you've ever received an email from me and I say, we'll see you tomorrow, or I'll see you on Sunday, I often have LW. And it's just my short for Lord willing. And when I say Lord willing, if I unpack the meaning of that, what I'm saying is we belong to the world of the sovereign God whose overall plan incorporates so much more than my plan, is ultimately in charge. And if he is pleased to honor my plan to see you tomorrow, praise the Lord. If he's pleased to honor my plan to not see you tomorrow, praise the Lord. Either way, we praise him. Amen? Now, using this text, when it comes to planning and providence, I want you to mark these things down. Here's the first one I want you to note. God doesn't ignore our plans. He just takes the wrinkles out of them. Okay? He doesn't ignore our plans, but he's really good at taking the wrinkles out of them. My daughter, many years ago, came to her mother and I, and very proudly, she was about two, and she wanted to show us her bed. She had made her bed for the very first time. In fact, she was so proud, we actually took a picture of it and put it in her baby book. And here she is standing proudly, just beaming next to her bed, which she had made for the very first time. If you saw it, you would say, if you saw it without any of that, without any knowledge, you would say, make your bed, because it was awful looking. And she pulled, the top cover up, and the sheets were tucked in under here, and there was a pillow under there somewhere. But she thought she'd made it. And we praised her and all of that. And as soon as she walked out of the room, her mother dutifully walked in and made the bed. Or shall I put it differently? She took out the wrinkles. And I think that's what God does with our plans. And even our prayers. We present them to him. And they're kind of messy. They're very wrinkly. And what he does is he straightens out the wrinkles so that they're right. And he does that by his providence. So this is God. This is him working. And the reason is because even though our plans come from a heart that's well-intentioned, our hearts are not always pointed in the right direction. Would you agree with that? And Jeremiah understood this. He understood this very clearly. In fact, he said in Jeremiah 10, he said, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. Have you ever read that? It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Have you ever read that? That's powerful, is it not? That takes it right out of us, even though we've made the plan. Lord, I know that it's not in man to direct his own steps. I don't have that capacity, so to speak. We should mark it down. We should say it out loud. I cannot direct my own life without the help of God. Now turn to somebody right now and say that. I cannot direct my own life without the help of God. Say that to somebody right now. Now, wasn't that an awkward experience? But it's true. Yet it's important for you to realize that God isn't ignoring your plans. He's just taken out those wrinkles. The word plans here, if you have a New King James, it says the preparations. That's literally what the Hebrew means. The preparations of the heart, the planning, the arranging, that's what the word means. To value, to estimate. Have you ever practiced a speech or a line? You know, you're going to talk to somebody really important. You got a discussion that's going to take place. And so you mull it over in your mind, right? You practice exactly what you're going to say. How many have done that before? Sure you have. Now, has it ever turned out exactly the way you practiced it? Almost never, right? And lovers of God's word can testify of times where you've walked away from a conversation on the gospel with somebody who didn't know Jesus, or a tough circumstance, or somebody really needed a word of encouragement or comfort, or maybe even you needed to confront somebody in their sin or their walk that's deviant. And you walked away and you thought, where in the world did I come up with those words? And I know that many of you have had those experiences as I have. This is the idea of the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. That's the idea here. So there's two things going on. In verse 1 and 9, you've got words in verse 1 and you've got steps in verse 9. The preparations of our hearts are not futile. God will use and rearrange the outflow of our hearts at times like those that I just described. You know, just the various situations. As you pour God's word into your life, you build up this reservoir by which the Holy Spirit can use when you talk to people. And then even if you screw it all up, he sort of takes out the wrinkles, which is a very nice thing for him to do, right? And he doesn't just do it with our words, he does it with our steps. So our plans produce action, and God directs those steps. The steps of a good man, the writer of Psalms said, are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way, right? Okay, so here's the second thing I want you to know when it comes to planning and providence. God doesn't judge by human standards, he judges by divine standards. Look at that verse 2. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the Spirit. Now, our human nature is to value our own views above everyone else's who are subordinate to ours. Amen? That's why another proverb, chapter 18, says that the fool does not delight in understanding, only that his heart may disclose its own thoughts. That's where we are in our foolish hearts. This is usually revealed in a normal conversation with somebody. You know, I present an opinion, a direction, a view to an individual or maybe a group. Maybe it's the staff of guys underneath me. And lo and behold, surprise, not everybody agrees with me. Suddenly, now listen carefully, suddenly, quietly, almost unknowingly, my sinful heart goes to work building mechanisms and walls that defend my thoughts and my opinions, right? That's happened to you? And you start to defend it, and you start to, and you may not even say it. And sometimes you do verbalize it. You go, you have the sparring that can take place. Only by pride comes contention, by the way, is what another proverb says. Because your logic, you know, ought to be accepted. It's irrefutable, at least in your own mind. That's what he's saying here. All the ways of man are pure, the right in his own eyes. But the Lord, he gets down where not even you can see. And that's very important for you to grasp a hold of. Jeremiah, again, understood this. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things. And what? It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And another Proverb 14 says that, you know, there's a way that seems right to a man. The end's the way of it. Where does all the seeming come from anyway? Well, it comes from our hearts. It comes from our hearts, where we manufacture all kinds of things and then we excuse them as pure, when in reality, God sees deeper than that. There's I mean, really, at the risk of piling on, Proverbs 20, there's a Proverb 28 where it says that it's the fool who trusts in his own heart. Have you ever read that? Now, the Apostle Paul got this. He understood this. In 1 Corinthians 4, he actually presents three courts that we can stand before, and only one is legit. There is the human court. There is the self court. That's the one we're talking about here. And then there is the divine or God's court. You can look at it. We'll put it up on the overhead for you. It says this: but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you by any human court. You see that? In fact, and now here's the self court. I don't even judge myself. Now here's one of the most incredible statements in the New Testament. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. Now do you notice what Paul is saying? I'm looking into myself. I don't see anything wrong with my thinking. I don't see anything wrong with the direction I'm going. I don't see anything wrong with my view. But I got to acknowledge that I'm not even sure that my own thinking is right. I can't acquit myself. So Paul takes us from the human court to the self court, where most of us find vindication. And that's where you would be wrong. That's where I would be wrong. He goes on to say this: it is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will have his commendation from God. God doesn't judge by human standards. He judges by divine standards. He gets down, he gets in, he gets deep. He knows what's going on in your heart and mine. That's why we constantly need to be placing our motivations before God. Here's a third thing. God doesn't want to screw up your plans. He wants to establish them. And here's a verse that ought to be at the beginning of every one of your days before you go off to work. Here it is. Look at it. Commit your work to the Lord and what? Your plans, or another translation says, your thoughts will be established. How encouraging is that? And notice that Solomon has inverted the whole planning providence thing here. And this is very important for us to get a grip on. When I take my heart before God each day, all of my plans, all of the words I'm going to say, the things I'm going to do, and absolutely dedicate them to God. Now, this is extremely important for you to grab this. Something very beautiful takes place. God places his stamp of approval on those plans. Now, let me be very careful at what I mean by that. It doesn't mean he won't throw in a change-up. It doesn't mean he won't interrupt the process or change it completely. But his blessing will be upon you. In the end, isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? Not to have everything we plan to work out exactly the way we planned it, because that rarely ever happens. But to know that God is going to bless me in my endeavor. So I commit my work to the Lord so that my thoughts can be established. And so as he establishes my thoughts, he changes my thinking, he changes my plans, changes my steps. And so, I mean, I was at a funeral sometime back, and I was ready to, I had planned everything. I planned the funeral. I had all my words ready to comfort the family, all these things. And just before the funeral, something took place. A misinformed woman shows up it was a messy, messy moment. She had been horribly misled, had issued a bizarre, absolute bizarre request using the scripture completely out of its context, misinterpreting the Bible radically. And it was kind of a very tense moment, in fact. And it wasn't in my plans. And I had to step up to the plate and deal with this matter and deal with the woman. And I did, and it was very distressful at the time. But in the end, God providentially worked it out so that in the end, there was great blessing that came. The spouse of the deceased was greatly encouraged by the whole thing. I could never have dreamed it would have turned out the way it did. Now, all of us could give an illustration to this end. But it's important for you to grasp that God he doesn't intend to screw up your plans. He wants to establish them. And so, now notice, again, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Now please notice that while God rules, you still plan. Your plans are still your plans. It's kind of like Paul says in Philippians 4, let your requests be made known to God when you pray, right? They're your request, but you submit them to God. That's the idea here. And so when we say, Lord willing, we're not casting our personal desires to the wind. We're laying them at the feet of Christ. That's all we're doing. We're not just throwing them up in the... We're making plans, but we are giving them to the Lord. Now, there's one more thing I want to share. Actually, two as we go into communion, but here's the fourth thing. God doesn't compete with evil. He factors it into his overall plan. This is where it gets a little dicey for us sometimes. Look at it. This is, the Lord has made everything for his purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Admittedly, this is a hard verse. It belongs in that category. Things in the Bible I wish weren't there. But hear me clearly. There are no loose ends in God's world. God is not merely the God of all good. He is the God of all, period. And the key word here is even. Virtually every translation of the Bible has it in there. It can be translated also. So how does evil, wickedness, evil people, evil events, plots, etc., factor into God's overall plan? Well, the short answer is, I don't know. But they do. How's that? Great theological statement for you. I don't know. But they do. But one thing we can't do is fall prey to deviant theology like dualism. Now you think, I am certain that many of you are very dualistic in your thinking. You need to eradicate that. You need to get it out of your mind. Dualism is basically the God versus Satan theology. It puts God and Satan on equal level. It's the Star Wars theology. The forces of darkness and the forces of light or whatever. The lightsaber, whatever. That was stupid, I realize. But the idea there in dualism is that they're sort of on equal ground. They're sort of duking it out, you know. What kind of crazy thinking is this? God is the God of Satan. He bows before God. And don't be dualistic in your thinking. And don't be Arminian in your thinking. Arminianism is the theology that says, well, you know, you cast your vote. God, you know, Satan cast his vote. And God cast his vote. And you make the deciding, you cast the deciding vote. How stupid is that? Arminianism says that, you know, the outcome is really in your hands. What kind of thinking is that? Is ludicrous. That doesn't go along with Scripture. And we don't want to fall into fatalism, which says, you know, I fall down a flight of steps and I get up and brush myself off and say, well, I'm glad that's over with. Muslims have a sort of a fatalistic theology. We're not fatalist here when we say that God is sovereign or that he's providential. But there are certain things that just really mess up our plans. Evil. Our hearts are evil. The sin, the earth has been cursed. People are evil. They do evil things. Our bodies have been cursed by the curse, and so we get all kinds of sicknesses and cancers, and we die. And then Satan himself plays into all of this. They all play their roles, whether wittingly or unwittingly, in the plan of God. And I want you to hear it clearly that God doesn't compete with evil. He factors it into his own plan, which is a really cool thing. I used an illustration a couple of weeks ago. J.C. Lee Dugard, remember that story? Just finished her book, A Stolen Life. Amazing account. She wrote it. She's the woman that was kidnapped at age 11 and for 18 years held in the backyard of a serial rapist and his wife. And this man completely changed her entire world, her worldview, everything about it. It's the most bizarre thing you've ever read, and yet she came out of it. And here she comes out of it 29 years old. I mean, you just want to take this little girl and take her back to when she's 11. You want to just take her and just wave a wand over her, don't you? And let her have her adolescence back that she never got. And let her have a high school experience, a college experience, maybe a genuine romance and a marriage to a man who she had mutual love for and have children from a marriage. You just want all that for her, wouldn't you? But if you wave that wand over her, you got to take away the two kids that she had during these 18 years. And she absolutely adores those two children, those two girls. Are you going to do that? The truth of the matter is every single one of us can find somewhere in your life, and probably even in your family somewhere, where some real big, fat, ugly has taken place. And you'd love to wave a wand over it, just make it go away. But God in his providence won't let you take it away. He wants you to see how he can work even in the most diabolical of circumstances. And he does. The most famous example in the Bible, and the best one, I think, is in 2 Corinthians 12. And you're familiar with the text. Paul gets a vision of heaven. It's amazing. He can't even talk about it. It's so amazing. And he says, here's what he says. So to keep me from being conceited or proud or boastful or arrogant because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh. Now we'll stop there because at this point you'd say, amen. How wonderful of God to protect me from pride, right? Say right. By giving me this thorn, this hurt, this trial, this stress, this great loss, and some of you have experienced trial, hurt, stress, loss. But, you know, God, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. How good of God to bring situations into my life to keep me from becoming proud. But then Paul reveals the means by which God kept him from pride. Are you ready for this? Look what he says. It was a messenger of Satan to harass me, and in case you didn't get it the first time, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, seriously? God used a demon spirit to humble Paul? A messenger of Satan? The father of pride? To keep Paul from becoming proud? Yes. See, only God can do that. And do you think that demon dispatched from hell itself would have done whatever he did to Paul had he known he was furthering the cause of God? Of course not. But God in his providence, who doesn't compete with evil, but factors it into his overall plan, used that demon to accomplish his purpose, and he will use whatever you're going through right now to do the same. Praise his name. God is bigger than any messed up situation you may have. And it's important for us to get a big, big view of God. Whatever picture you have of God, I guarantee you it ain't big enough. It needs to be bigger. Because God is bigger than all of your life and the 7 billion other people that are on the face of this earth, and he is interacting with all of them to bring about his overall plan, which in the end is to lift up his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got one more thing you need to take note of. God didn't mess up when we killed his son. He actually planned the whole thing. In fact, here's how Peter put it in his Pentecostal message in Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge. Remember what we said providence means? To foresee. You crucified, there's the responsibility in it, and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So God didn't mess up when he planned it. He planned the death of his son. And we all know, or at least we should know, what he went through, what he endured on our behalf. The awfulness of the scourging, the crucifixion, the hours on the cross, the bearing of our sins upon his body. Why? Because God loves you, that's why. And he wants you to know him. He wants you to know his son. And he wasn't messing up when he allowed us to kill his son. He planned the whole thing. Praise his name. Will you pray with me?